So it's really a privilege to be here, and for me it is a privilege to be here again, I can say, my third time for me on the Glen. I'm Lawrence, and in a moment from now I will introduce you to Kees Ton. We both came down this time to the Glen and to this place over here for a study we like to make, especially with the development department, how to raise funds. As you know, everywhere we need funds, and so in Holland we need them too. And we are very thankful for the opportunity that Rod Sargent gave us to visit his department over here, and so we could learn more from him, as he has already given a lot of insights some time ago when he was visiting Europe, but to have more extensive opportunity to talk with various people in the department about fundraising. When I came here this time, Saturday night, we flew in, and I was with two other Dutchmen. Kees was one of them, and Gert Oskamp was another man. He is one person involved in the community ministry, and some of you have heard and seen perhaps that we are these days with six Dutchmen around in this area. The other four are now traveling, I don't know where exactly. But I said, watch these Americans. When you come over here, you have to watch them. And to learn from these men, because one of these people, because one of the great things is they create a very positive climate. And they are so willing to serve and help you where you go. And I just said it to them, and there it was, how you do today? And there they starting on the first person on the airport and ask you to help you. And a moment later, I had to put my luggage through such a machine, you know them, to check for guns and bombs and so on. And they took my thing again and put it again through it. And so we a little nervous what's happening now. But then they said, you have a camera with you. We'd like to help you. You don't take to put your camera through the thing and you do it differently. And I said, look at them. They want to serve us again, straight away. And that's indeed one of the things, and I'd like to say before we go into ministry, there's one thing I really like to say to you, how much we have appreciated through the years to see the hospitality over here. My wife and me, that was in 1975, we were married 9 months then, we came for the first time to the States, and it has made a deep impression on our lives to see how hospitable you were to us. And how stimulating it has been for our lives. And sometimes to have guests, and some of you will once in a while think that we have them again, I think. At least we think that once in a while, you will do sometimes too. But my wife and me are reminded of 1 Peter 4:9 that says that above all, love each other deeply. Oh, sorry, 9, I mean, 4:9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And being here, it has changed our way of being hospitable to people, because you have set an example in this field that has been a great encouragement for us. So that's one thing I really want to say, and these days we are experiencing that again, Kees and me. We had a note, car is available, you may stay over here, we had some rooms and people caring for us, and we go around these days and everyone is so kind and helpful to us. So first of all, we'd like to thank you very, very much for this way of taking care of us. But now I would like to introduce Kees Ton to you. Kees Ton is also more than 12 years on our staff as administrative assistant. And I would have asked Kees if he would like to share his testimony with us this morning so we get to know him better. And then after that, I'd like to share some insights about the ministry of the Netherlands, the work in the Netherlands, and give some thoughts to that. Kees? Are you recorded, brother?
Okay. For me, it's the first time in the States. I'm very glad to be here. It's really a privilege to see you. And even here on the Glen Eyrie, I didn't have seen this meeting hall before I just ended. So it's maybe the first time that someone sees the hall and just has to talk, to speak to the people. So I do my very best. Well, as Lawrence already said, it is very, very beautiful here. I like the area very much. It's just fun to be here. We have a good room to live in. Everybody is available for us, wants to talk to us, listen to our questions. And even when we use the wrong words, they try to understand us, no problem. I like that very much. I have to give my testimony. I first wanted to talk a little bit about my family. I've been married for 14 and a half years now, and we have three boys, and they are now 11, 12, and 13 years old. So next year they will be 12, 13, and 14. That's not difficult for us. If I know one, I know them all. We live very close to the office. It's all in a little place called Driebergen. I go by bike to the office, and that's only 10 minutes. And Lawrence lives only 5 minutes walk from our home. And, well, it's impossible to drive more than 50 minutes, then you have the end of the village. So it's very close. So I was quite amazed to see all those big cars here, but I understand now better because it's all long distance. To me, to my opinion, it's all long distance. I work in the office, as Lawrence said, am the administrative assistant of Gert Donnerbal. It's not so much more assisting, I'm more the secretary on the board and on the leadership team now. And I also care for the financial business, not for the fundraising, but more the expenditure. I talked this morning with Jerry Bridges, and I discovered again that we have very similar jobs. So if you want to know what I do, that's more like that. My background is not at all administrative. I studied on the Technical University in Delft, mechanical engineering, control engineering, and mathematics. So I had to learn a lot about administration. I was raised at a farm in the southwest of the country, a little farm. My father had about 6 cows, had a bit of land, some orchard, trees, is that the right word? And everything in our area, we lived on an island, was in the sign of the Second World War. The whole island was under the water when I was born. So we lived upstairs. I was quite primitive. My mother always tells me they had no soap, and there were some more children, so it was quite difficult. We were members of the Reformed Christian Church, but that was just nominal. We had some things we did, but I don't think it was something of the heart. So it was more a sort of a culture, and I didn't know much about faith, how that is in life, how you can trust God. I didn't know that. And when I joined the youth group when I was about 16 or 17, we discussed together very much the real issues of the faith, and nobody could tell us in that neighborhood. Now, I remember that that I myself prayed sometime, I would like to be a Christian. I think I try it. And that was all I could do. I could ask nobody, how can you do that? I didn't know anybody who did it, as I could see. So I got quite desperate, because it's very difficult to live on your own power, the Christian life. And if you have no help and no examples, that's not easy. So I failed to be a Christian, and I got quite disappointed and negative about it. But I joined my family, my father and mother, to go to church just to avoid problems. In a little society, everybody asks, where were you on Sunday morning? And just to avoid that question, I didn't go. I just go. Later on, I went to the military service, and I found that the time to stop going to church. There were no questions anymore. And I remember that I talked very much about the faith and Christianity. And there were two examples. One friend of mine was very legalistic and not at all attractive. And the others were very liberal or didn't believe anything. So I was a bit in between and couldn't find any roots. So I got even more negative and decided when I left the service not to go on with anything religious. Then I went to study in Delft University and I thought, well, that's a good point to stop everything and just study, work and see how it works out. Then a friend of mine who did the same study came to me and told me he had another friend and they were doing some Bible study and he asked me if he could come along with his friend to have a questionnaire to ask certain questions to me about the Christian faith. And I was quite curious and intellectually, so I thought, well, that's interesting. I'll show them how much I know about that. And so they came and asked the question, how can a person become a Christian? But I didn't know. And they asked, what is a Christian? What do you think is a Christian? And I didn't know. They asked me, do you think a Christian can have assurance of salvation? And I didn't know. So it was very humiliating to me because I had another picture of that discussion. But they were very friendly. They didn't let me down. And they invited me to a conference in Germany, a navigator conference. Those friends were navigators, you understand that. And since I didn't want to go home in the holiday, I said, oh, okay, I join you, I go to that conference. So I went there, and the circumstances were so that I could not get away. They always were around me. We went there by bus, a coach. It was a day drive, even more, yeah. And everybody that was there, and all the messages were very clear. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the basis of the Christian faith. It's not to know much. It is not choosing for the best theology. It's just a personal relationship with Christ. So I was quite convinced then, and I really accepted Christ. Let me say, I did it 1,000 times. Because it didn't work out a feeling, or I didn't become secure just by asking Christ in my life. So I did it again and again. I didn't find it easy to talk about it then, but later on I discovered that assurance of salvation is not based on what you feel or what you experience, but on the promises of God. They invited me to come into a Bible study group, and I think I more than a year struggled with that problem of assurance, and I was quite paralyzed. I thought that it was true, but I had no really confirmation from what I did, and there came a turning point when Gert Dornenbaal asked me to go with him to a person, a student, to do evangelism, to explain the gospel to that person. So I had to make a choice because I found it very difficult. And I think I didn't believe it worked. So we went there and Gert explained the gospel. And oh no, I did the questions and he explained the gospel. And to my surprise, that person accepted the Lord. I think I was even more surprised than the person himself. But that was, for me, a very significant turning point because I discovered that you cannot have security on beforehand. You have first to believe, then to act, and then the Lord will make it sure to you. It's not the other way around. You cannot have first security and then in that security act. It's a matter of faith, of believing. I think after that moment I started to grow, and I enjoyed much more the Bible study, the group. We did many things really in faith, not knowing where to go first, and then things went to be more normal, for me at least. That was all in Delft, and after 6 years, it started in 1966. In 1972, Gert asked me to be his assistant in the administration. The work was fast growing, and he needed some person to help him. And he told me, I have a choice. I can ask a person that is experienced in the area of administration and finances, but not too known with the navigators, or I ask some person which is knows everybody about the navigators in Holland, but has no experience in administration. So he made his choice and he asked me. After that time I have been in the office for several jobs, and that's always going on. One verse that I wanted to share was John 7, verse 17, because that made a big impression on me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. And this verse helped me very much to first do his will and then know it's from him, instead of the other way around, and first try to know if it's from him and then do it. I think I have to learn a lesson all the time. It's going on. It's nothing that you do just automatically. I'm not in the ministry much. We have a Bible study group at home with three couples from our church who are interested in knowing more about the Bible. They do not grow very much, but we see progress. And for the rest, I do just my job and try to serve and navigate the work. So that's it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Case. Then I would like to share a few things about the Dutch Navigator work. And perhaps you've heard about it, that last year we had our 35 year of being in the Netherlands as navigators. So we had a big day of celebration for this 35 year. And so when I like to take you very quickly through this history to see what has happened. In 1948, Dawson Trotman came to the Netherlands. And there he was speaking on a conference, and during that conference he was meeting with a widow, Gien Carson, and perhaps you've heard her name, her books are familiar over here too, isn't it? And Gien, just as a widow, it wasn't a few years a widow at that time, had been married only 7 weeks, and then her husband was taken away by the Germans in the war. She was looking for a purpose in her life, and she was fearing the Lord and had several offers had how to serve the Lord. But then she got in contact with Dawes, and she was so struck by his way of explaining the scriptures, how practical you could live with Christ, and that she liked to help him by translating the Navigator materials into Dutch and to set up a little department, a little office, to spread these materials, and if they were sent back, because in that days you had to send back to fill in your answers, send them back, and then you were checked if they were good, and then you get a remark and said, yes, doing fine, go on, and that kind of thing. And there was geen doing that days. And so, because she had a little salary as a widow, she could start that way. And so the navigator work started in the Netherlands by one woman, geen Carson. And she got in contact with people, and in the beginning of the 50s, we had several crusades in our country, Billy Graham crusades, and Youth for Christ had also several campaigns, and the navigators were asked, as you know, by Billy Graham to help for the follow-up in these campaigns. And so the navigators started to do a little work over there, and were serving where it was possible. And so it went on for several years, till 1960, and that was a year that from the States missionaries were coming to our country. Dan Pyatt, by the way, had lived already some time in our country, and Doug Sparks for a few months, but Doug Sparks was that day not so much working in the Netherlands, but more in Europe in general, so he only lived there. But then in 1960, people like Roger and Dottie Anderson came from the States, and Lee and Marilyn Brace, John Joyce Sackett, later Bruce and Rosie Duss, were some of the missionaries that went from here to our country. Now, I don't know whom of you have been overseas, but for an American, I have learned that through years more and more to understand that when you have lived over here with a spiritual heritage and churches around that are real alive and openness for the gospel in general compared with other parts of the world, and you go to other parts of the world where the standard of living is lower, the climate spiritual is different, it isn't easy to be a missionary. And I have, through the years, got more and more appreciation for these men and women who have come to our country. And as you know, Dutchmen, a little better, they aren't real that nice. They are tough people, they are straightforward, they just say straight in your face, we don't like you, and that kind of thing. We're open, we say, we're honest. But for Americans who have, just what I mentioned the other moment, are friendly, have a total different way of relating towards one another. It is so hard, and I know from several of these missionaries, they have gone through hard days of coping with that, of understanding that, and not feeling turned down themselves as persons even. So I appreciate it very much, and we are very thankful for the navigators from the States who have supported these men and women to come to our country. And in the first days, in the 60s, these missionaries were trying to serve people in churches and individuals. But as you know, perhaps in that period of time, Lee Roy Iams started over here with the concept of starting on campuses to reach students for Christ. And that came over to Europe, and so Lee Brace and John and Joyce Sackett, they tried to start to reach students in Amsterdam and the little town Wageningen. But in that days, in 1966, there came an important change for our country as a navigator work. And then Gerrit Doornenbal, and most of you will know him, was invited to come on our staff. Roger Anderson had contact with him through his sister, Will Doornenbal, and Gert went to Delft to start to work among students. And that was the time that I got more and more involved myself. By the way, I forgot a little story to tell. In the days that they just were beginning with missionaries to start on universities, I visited for the first time a navigator conference. My sister was involved with a small Bible study group in my hometown, that was in north of Holland, Friesland, in a town Leeuwarden. And in this small town, there was put on by the navigators a half-day conference. That was what they were doing everywhere in the country. And I remember that I was there, and it was interesting, and I liked it a little, and I was a little bit upset by that they were a little bit too fanatic, and my sister was memorizing scriptures, and I didn't like that at all, because although I came from a Christian home myself, and a Christian Reformed church background, the Bible was important, okay, but memorizing was just too much, as you can understand. And that was so the navigators, I knew very little about them. That was my only experience, and I came to Delft to the university, and there, just at the same time, Gert Doornbal started his ministry. And so very soon we came in contact with one another because we had some mutual relations back home. And through Gert and through discussing the Bible, and I remember that we were going through the Bible week after week, and because I knew quite a bit from the Bible, I was reading the Bible quite regularly, we were really discussing the issue, and I don't agree with you, and I don't think you're right, and that kind of thing. We were going on and for weeks and weeks, and finally I thought, yes, Lawrence, you can talk as, as we have an expression for that. Sorry, you can talk as you do and think you're right, but still there's one thing left. Your sister has something you don't have. My brother-in-law had something I didn't have, and it was a certain inner peace and assurance of salvation. And I realized I don't have it. And I said one day to Gert, Gert, you've won the game. I have to give myself to Christ. And we prayed together that day in our room, in my study room. And I accepted the Lord. And that was 1966. And that was the beginning in that also for Gert in the Delft. And that same week, another person, perhaps you've heard his name, Rinus Baljeu, accepted the Lord. Gert started with a certain group of people, and B was on the upper... one of the first names on the list, and he was one of accepted Lords, and I slipped in because I knew Gert. But it's the same week we accepted the Lord, and we don't know yet who was the first one that day, but that was for Gert his first direct result in the ministry, and the beginning of many who came that year to Christ. And while the student work was growing in Delft, and it was a real in the days a breakthrough for the Lord in our work in Europe, and we were very thankful for that, what was happening as in the Navigator work, after a few years we spread our work to another city, Leiden. And Gert went to Leiden. And that's just another city, that was a 30-minute drive, then you have another city again. And in the meantime, I've passed another big one already, as Holland is that small, you see. And there he met Piet Bot. Piet Bot, by the way, is also these days on the Glen. And some of you have seen him, perhaps. He was the first man Gert met that night. And not that night itself, but very short afterwards, Piet accepted the Lord, and it was our beginning of the student work in Leiden. And so it spread throughout the country a few years. And we opened up six works in... cities around the country. Then in 1971, there comes in a little personal story. I was near the end of my studies in Delft, and I was asked by the Navigators to join their staff and to move to Amsterdam to do the Navigator work there while I was, in the meantime, finishing my studies over there. And the same with some other people had invited to come on staff. So in 1971, I moved to Amsterdam to start student work. There were already some left from the missionaries, but who had gone some year before. And so I got in the ministry myself that days in the Amsterdam Free University. A major change we made in our work also was in during that time, in 1972, we had these new student works coming up around the country, but also the first students in Delft were finishing their studies, and what to do with them. Then the Lord has blessed you with fruits, but where to go? And you have to understand that especially the church situation in Holland is totally different. It's hard to say go to an evangelical church. Most of the us were member of a Protestant church, which a church that wasn't really evangelical, and where you didn't get a lot of personal stimulus in your faith. So then you're thinking, how, Lord, what can we do to help these people to function? They have learned things to live with you. They have a desire to go out for you. How can we use their efforts in a right way? And so we started in 1972 what we call the Captain's Club. That's a young work amongst high schoolers in the age of 15 till 19 years old. And that's a ministry that's has been growing and developing. And also these days, here on the Glen, is another Dutchman, Rob Bargelet, who is in charge today of this Captain's Club. And if you have a chance to meet him, ask him about his young people's work. And it's a very stimulating ministry. It is one of the most fruitful ministries these days in our country. And so the work continued in 1975. we started officially with what we called our community ministry. And as I know from more parts of the world, it's just as with us, it's very hard to find the right way to go about. And we've tried several things through the years to develop a community ministry, and still we are struggling with. So when you think of our country, there's one of the things you could really pray about, that Lord will really open up ways that we might serve in a best way the people who the Lord has given through the years in the student work and the captain's club work, and these people we are reaching out in the community already, and how to serve them in a right way, while not organizing them in a big kind of national group, because that's not possible. And so we're looking to great challenges ahead of us, and sometimes we feel it's even more than a challenge. It is sometimes hardly the feeling, shall we really make it? So hard questions and great issues are involved over here, but that we are looking for ways how to serve the Navigator people who has been reached through our work, has found Christ, are growing in Christ, how to help them still in midst of churches that are not so well, still to live spiritually. And to have a vital part in a country that is these days not so open for the gospel. It was very interesting. Last week he was his CREP seminar. I didn't join that one. But Pete shared with me, Pete Botts, and said and told that so many of the problems were CREP was sharing about, that so many staff had experience with these problems. And our Dutch staff said, we hardly have any one of these people coming to us. And that's typical for our country, because people in need don't come to you because they don't believe there is an answer in God or in the Bible. So there are needs around us, there are bounds around us. We see it, we hear it, but people don't come to you because you have an answer from God. Because what does the Bible say about real life? They think nothing at all. That's part of the climate, what's around us. And I hear these days also in the States, this climate is growing here too. And so there's a thing real to pray against, that Satan will be stopped to blind people's minds and insight so much. One of the challenges that are ahead of us, especially in 1984, is a new project I'd like to show to you. That's a Bible reading project. Zelf aan het woord. And that means, yeah, that you how to say that? It's just an expression that does two things at once. That says that I'm talking, so not another one is talking to me, but I'm reacting, I'm talking, and a self and a word is the word. This book is talking for itself. So the idea is that we have a little program that's a little similar to the daily walk. That's where we got the idea from. That you go through to the Bible, and there's a little introduction, just to help to start reading, but it's not explanation, not a devotional type of explanation, so that someone else is talking to you what the Bible says to you. No, you have to read the Bible for yourself and open it, and then there's a little question at the end, and that asks you to help you open up it. So the Bible speaks to you, and you can answer a certain question around the passage you're reading, so you can talk for yourself. So it's a combination of the Bible talking to you, and you can talk to the Bible. And we hope that Lord will bless this as a way to reach out to many people around the country, in churches, and people who have been in our ministries, in the Youth for Christ ministries, and others, that have hard times to continue reading the Bible. That they will be helped again by it. And then at the under part of the page, you may have a look in it, because the first blue pages in here are in English, we translated that, is a little part for the family. Because we are used in our country, in the older days, as, for instance, in my home, to read the Bible at the table. And that's real typical for the Calvinistic background we have, that you pray before the meal, you pray after the meal, and you read your Bible after the meal. And that there were even homes that were done three times a day. But it has decreased very rapidly. And we know it and hear that people are sometimes dissatisfied that they aren't doing it anymore, because they can't keep, their children want to run away from the table, and the Bible isn't interesting. And so we hope by this little part in it to stimulate that habit that was already there to revive. So we hope that we may have a contribution in many homes and lives. First, for instance, in this old habit around the table, and also, of course, in a personal way of using the Bible. And so this is one of the great challenges ahead to see this project going, that we would have many, many people going to use this one. And so if you pray and think of us, please pray about this project, this Bible reading project, that the Lord will use this. And we are raising money for this project, by the way, in the States, because we can't afford ourselves these days to start, a lot of money involved to start a project like this. But we hope that in 2 years from now, it is a self-supporting project, and that's one of the things we try to learn over here, how to do it. So, that's, in short, one of the development of our work. And what I say, we are in a position of great challenges and great issues involved for our ministries. Like, for instance, in student work, we have little fruit. And we're really developing new ways. We have developed totally new Bible study materials to share the gospel in a total different way as we were used several years ago. To catch into interest of people. Because it's hard that someone will give themselves to the Lord. And because they start off with the premise that God has no special interest and doesn't perhaps even exist, but has no special relationship to daily life, then it's hard to gain interest. Let's close with a few words from Scripture also this morning, of this afternoon. By the way, what is my position in the work these days? I have gone through several. I started in Amsterdam, as I said a moment ago. I have been in charge of the student work some years, and these days I am the vice country leader in the country. So Ger Doornbal is the country leader, and I do most of the daily work and daily routine of the ministry, of the work. So it has to do with a lot of management and decision making in our office, for our office and our staff. And we work with a leadership team where people part of one from the student work, of the captain's club, the community, the office, and public relations. And public relations is Will Doornbal, who is also working on this project. I'm married, by the way, in case you mentioned that. And we don't have guys, we have only 4 girls. We're very blessed by it. A friend said to me, "Lawrence, you will need it." But closing with a few thoughts from Scriptures this morning. I was really blessed these days. As I mentioned, that in our ministry we are going through great questions. And some of these questions are hitting me sometimes hard. And I don't find them easy. And I was so blessed these days by going through John several verses. And I'd like to share a few of them. Start with John 5:39. That are very well-known verses. But that's often that happens with well-known verses. They can get real new meaning to us when we read them in a fresh way. And here's this verse from Scripture that Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. And these people, we don't like them, of course. And these people were reading the Bible, doing all kinds of religious things. And then Jesus said to them, "You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." But I thought that was not only an important statement to these Pharisees, that you use the Bible. All of us are using the Bible, isn't it? Everyone will use it, and perhaps many of you will even use the daily walk or family walk or whatsoever, so we are in the Bible time after time. And I'm doing that. I'm time after time in the Bible, using it, going through things. But then this little sentence at the end, "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And again, it was a warning to my own heart. Lawrence, are you coming not to the book? Not to the book as itself, full of all kinds of symbols in it. Reading through it, interesting, important. Are you coming to the person? Jesus. Are you coming to him to have life? And not taken in a mold of feelings, thoughts, important lessons from Scriptures, principles. Each one of us know many of them. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Because we need life, every one of us. And I was so struck by the fact, going through many verses in John, about how many times Jesus is taking parallels of food and drink compared to spiritual food and spiritual drink. Every one of us needs food, isn't it? And we need to have drinks and we need to have that feeding daily. And so much part of our daily life to think about that, to prepare for it, to work for it. And then he says in, for instance, John 6:27. Let's see, this also such a well-known verse. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So again, it is the person to whom we have to go, Jesus, to give our life, that has to meet our inner needs, to have to meet our troubles we're going through, to meet my needs when I'm going through inner struggles about our ministry, about my life. And that was a real help, because I'm quite easily down by nature. And some of you perhaps have the same problem. Some people, I have a wife, she's optimistic. She is always in a good spirit, most of the times at least. And I'm more easily led on the other side of life. And then to go to Jesus, to have Him fill my heart. And not only to the book, but through the book to Jesus, to meet Him. And I'd like to close with a verse from Revelations this morning. Revelations 5, verse 6. Let's see if I can find it over here in English the same way as I find it in Dutch. Let's see. Must be Revelations 5, 6. Then I saw a lamp looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. This is the verse that that's talking about Jesus, that I saw the lamp of God, who is slain for our sin, who had come to give His life. And these days again, when I was going through these verses in John, I knelt down to thank the Lord again for my the fact that I'm saved, that He has taken me as a child. And of course, it's long years ago that I accepted Christ, and this so gets you used to be a Christian, isn't it? It gets normal. And while we forget that the Lamb of God is slain for our sin. And here it is said, then I saw a lamp looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And this combination to me is so thrilling, that the Lamb of God, that means here's a lamp, innocent, weak, powerless. And this lamb has been slain for our sin. So this symbol of, is it is that you can reach it very easily. You can come to Christ. So He's so near. He's not far away. He is not a dangerous person to come to. But the other side is there. It is standing in the center of the throne. There's a position of power and authority. The one who is in control. And ever I like this, these two parts so much. When we go to Jesus to have life, we go to Him who is near, who can really feel with us, but is at the same time at the throne, and He has power and authority to come to help us, to come to save us. So there are some final words I'd like to share with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we like to come to You to have life. And we thank You so much, Jesus Christ, that You dare to come from heaven to be slain for our sins, to totally give Yourself. And we thank You for that, Lord. And we also like to thank You that You are now in a position of power in heaven. And even while circumstances are dark, feelings are negative, that we may come to You, that You will feel with us, but also have the authority and the power to overcome the barriers and to overcome our inner weaknesses and our inner struggles. And therefore, Lord, I will pray for myself, but also for each one of us here this morning, that You will help us to come to You as our living Lord, and adore you and trust you and give ourselves daily to yourself. In your name, amen. Thanks for this opportunity of sharing a bit.